Genesis chapter 7 is where we are. After all this length of time, we got to chapter 7. I love that. You know, I think about that song, that the joy that Jesus brings into our lives. I don't know about you, but before Christ, I mean, I faked that joy. Sometimes it came in a can or in a bottle or in relationships. When everything was okay with that, then I had joy. But I realized that Jesus is our joy. And without him, there is no joy. And that's why the world is the way it is. And as we see the world in Genesis 7 going to come to an end, let's pick up in verse 1, and I'm going to expound just a little bit as we go through there. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation.'" So I want us to consider how important it is for us to uncover. If you recall, back in chapter 6, verse 3, we read, "And the Lord said, 'My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, and yet his days shall be 120 years. It is now at the end of that 120 years where we are today that God gave mankind time to repent. I love Mike was baffled when we uncovered that. He said, "I can't believe God gave them 120 years to repent and they didn't do it." And so we look at it in our own lives, how God does that for us in spite of ourselves. And because of that, the title of this message is "The Time Has Come." The time has come. For you and I, in our generation, there's going to be a day when the time has come. Just recently, I had to say, well, I didn't get a chance to say goodbye, but one of my fellow SWAT members who passed away this week, and it was tragic, sad for me, because we were very close during that time. I talked to him a year ago, but he'd had a really bad time with his heart. He was a consummate health nut who he worked out all the time, as we always did in that era. But he, at 79 years of age, at one time when I retired from the SWAT team, he was the oldest SWAT member in the state of California, 52 years old at that time. And the man was just in exquisite shape. He was a sniper, and he was also my cover man. He's the one who took care of me, covered me. But he was always working out, black belt in karate, the whole nine yards, everything. He just was just that kind of guy. He's a guy who actually taught me how to eat three meals in one shift. And we pulled it off. It was pretty good. But Bob had to have extensive heart surgery, and he was in the hospital for 2 weeks. He got out of the hospital, and the next day he went to his garage and he shoots himself. And so, obviously, his time, he took his own time. Bob wasn't going to go out on anybody else's terms but his own. And for us, though, the question I have for us, do we know when that day is, when our day is going to come? Because it's going to come. There's appointed unto man once to die. God knows the breath of our life. He knows, this is kind of hard to understand, hard to even grasp, but he knows exactly when I'm going to take my last breath. He knows exactly when you're going to take your last breath. There's times when times get so hard, right, Lorelai? We're like, "Good Lord, let it be the last breath." Okay.
What do you mean it's more than
you? But do we know when that day is? No, we don't. It will be either his return, Jesus' return, or when we take our last breath. And do we know when that is going to happen? No, we sure don't. We don't know when that is. But God tells Noah that he and his household have been found righteous. And he tells them, "Come into the ark, you and all your household." Now remember, God has looked upon the earth, as we saw the last 2 weeks, and he saw that mankind is continually evil. Not when we've also said there's no difference today, right? It just keeps getting even more evil. But he notices the family that are righteous. And again, the meaning of righteous is to do the right thing, more so according to the word of God. Doing the right thing. And God has set the standard for righteousness in his word, and that is why it's so important for us to know what those standards are. And the only way we can understand or know what those standards are is by looking at his word. Amen? That's what we're doing today. So he tells Noah in verse 2, You shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, a male and his female, there it is again, 2 each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. So this brings us to 2 very important factors in our study. For all of us who have stuck in our heads in that childhood thing, and they went 2 by 2, they went into the ark, right? So the 2 questions I have, just how many of each kind of animal is Noah required to load? And the second one is, what is the difference between clean and unclean animals? So let's tackle the first one. You should take with you 7 each of every clean animal, male and his female. So some of your translations say 7 pairs. Does anybody have that? Okay, 7 pairs of clean animals. And the Hebrew phrase translated 7 pairs, it literally means 7 sevens. So you could translate that, there's 7 pairs, or there's 7 of each, 7 male, 7 female. Okay, so you would have 7 pairs. So there is some question as to whether Noah took 7 specimens of each clean species, or 3 pairs and 1 extra, because then there would be 7, or even 7 pairs. But either way, he was told to take more clean animals than unclean on the ark. Okay, we need to get that in our cranials right now. We have 7 clean animals. So that would be 5 pairs more than the 2 by 2, right? Okay, everybody follow me so far? Mm-hmm. Or did I lose you? Okay. In Leviticus chapter 11, the species which are birds, land animals, and sea creatures that were clean and unclean. And here is how Leviticus describes the clean and unclean. For the clean animals, okay?
What verse?
It's in Leviticus 11. I didn't put the verse in there. You don't need it. But Leviticus 11. That'll give you to have to look at the whole chapter now. See? Clean animals. Land animals that chew the cud and have divided hoof, such as cattle, deer, goats, and sheep. Okay? And some of you are going to get upset with this. This is the clean animals, right? And the seafood, it's the ones with both fins and scales, such as bluegill, grouper, and cod. For all of us salmon lovers, it's not in there, okay? Certain birds, including chickens, doves, and ducks. And even some insects such as grasshoppers and locusts. So, Caden, you're in luck. Of the unclean animals, catch this one. They are land animals that either do not chew the cud or do not have a split hoof, such as pigs, dogs, cats, horses, donkeys, and rats. Of the seafood, lacking either fins or scales, such as shellfish, lobster, oysters, and catfish. Some birds, such as owls, hawks, and vultures, and other animals, such as reptiles and amphibians, would be the unclean. Now, before you go out and try to develop your own denomination or to get bummed out because I read some of those things out to you about what foods the Bible says or we are not to eat, we need to remember something very important. While the New Testament teaches that we're no longer judged regarding what foods we eat, and if you're taking notes, Colossians 2:16, so you can tell your friends. Colossians 2:16 says, let no one judge you in food or in drink. See, that's why I like Mountain Dew and you like Dr. Pepper, right? So we can't judge each other, all right? Or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, right? Colossians 2:16. But I need to say this. Nutritionists have often noted that the listings of the clean and unclean foods in the Old Testament actually provided a guideline for a healthy diet for them in that time. In that time period, they were lacking the modern food safety techniques, refrigeration. But a diet consisting of only of the clean animals would have protected people against many of their health problems, okay? But we also need to remember, as readers, God's distinction between the clean and unclean animals was about more than one's diet. We have to remember that, okay? There is a denomination out there that says, You cannot eat this, okay? Now, that's okay. I just don't have to go to that church. I can go and eat bacon if I want because the Lord says that I can. And the New Testament tells us that. But the original audience of Genesis 7, who we're talking about today, which is in Moses' day, would have associated the reference to clean animals with the animals that God had given them for food as well as sacrifice, okay? Now, it wouldn't only make sense for Noah to include more clean animals than unclean on the ark. Why? They needed to eat, and they needed animals for sacrifice, right?
Wow,
isn't that cool?
I didn't know that.
We're going to see in chapter 8 that Noah, immediately after he hits land, what does he do? He makes a sacrifice after the flood. I think it's in chapter 8, verse 20, if my memory serves me correct. Mm-hmm. But since seven pairs of every clean animal had been aboard, the sacrifices would still have plenty of animals to begin replenishing the earth.
Mm, that's cool.
So that's something to remember. That's so cool how they did that. Now, by the way, Genesis does not tell us that any of the animals died on the ark, right? So they all survive. I love what Pastor Chuck, in this study, he says, and two by two, they came off. He said, I just wish the gnats had not made it off the ark.
So in the 40 days, did they not sacrifice? Did they not?
No. Not during that time.
Okay.
Yeah.
How would they?
They would have.
The
they would have.
How would they? How would they feel the animals?
Just like you feed yours.
By taking other animals for the animals.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Well, they had food. They had herbs. They had all those other things, grass and everything.
That's part of the
okay.
What about
the
congregation?
Yeah. You just feed them each other like we do. Yeah.
So they had the extra clean animals for when they got off the ark for
yes.
their sacrifices.
Yes,
and
exactly.
Really for Thanksgiving.
Exactly.
There's deer in your garden again.
That's nice.
Okay. It's open right
Focus.
Now.
Focus.
Sorry.
Verse 3. Also, seven each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. And for after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. Now, so here it is again, the seven more days before it all comes down. It makes you wonder what was being preached during that time, right? Turn or burn, or really, climb aboard the ark or you're going to drown, right? They probably just laughed at him. The modern day vernacular for that is you need Christ. If you wish to see God, if you wish to be with God, seek Christ. But today, I can tell you this, especially in the last 2 weeks of deaths that have been around me, people absolutely think that people who die automatically go to heaven because God loved them. Well, the word is very explicit of who will see Jesus. But yet the world today is resting on the fact that you just died. And that was it. And it's a sad commentary. I'll probably say it a little bit later, but last week we prayed for my niece's husband, Mike. He was doing well. And by Saturday night, by the time the study was over, he had died. He'd passed away. And the thing about it is I don't know where he is. That's the sad part. It's sad that he died, but what makes it even more sad is I do not know if he had accepted Christ. And I shared with you last week, I know that he had heard the gospel because I preached it twice in front of him. He was on the front row both times. And yet, when he stood before God, he couldn't say, I didn't know, because God will remind him of those times. But I wonder what was being preached to them. And I'm thankful. See, it's like for us, God gives us wisdom. He gives us the ability to know things and how we're going to be able to work around those things. I'm thankful for forecasts, aren't you? Had we not been given the warning this last week that we're having a deluge of rain on Friday night, we would have probably lost a lot of our stuff. Lynn and I worked tirelessly all week long putting this stuff away. We knew we had to do that. And the projects that we had that we couldn't finish, we covered them up, as you see out there. But we were given word. it's going to rain. And you know what? It did. I mean, it came down last night, and we were thanking God, saying, Lord, thank you for the rain, but most of all, thank you for the warning, because we were able to take care of what we need, lest our possessions get ruined. But it took a great amount of work by us and to get it all put away. And today we say, thank you, God. We had to do something with the information that we were given. And this is what's happening here in our story. Verse 4. For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things. And I'm repeating this because he says that I have made. God now delivers his promise to clean up the mess that mankind has created. And the emphasis that I want us to see is things that I have made.
When you think about the dinosaurs, aren't you glad the new fossils they're finding?
Exactly.
Glad they're gone?
Exactly. Exactly. People say, well, see, when we were kids growing up, we were learning all about dinosaurs, but we didn't hear a lot of where they came from or where they were, right? I'll share a little bit more about it a little bit later. But in verse 5, and Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Verse 6, Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So he's 600 years old. I was only 66, and I had a hard time putting everything away. But here he is, 600, being obedient to the Lord. I can't just imagine being 600 years old and still being obedient to what God is calling him to do. Sometimes you get so frustrated. And by the way, you guys don't know this, but I quit 3 times this week. Lord, what's the use? Why do this? The world is, oh, Lord. And he lets me have my pity party and go off. I don't even tell Linda that I quit, because she'll say, oh, quit your whining and go to work. Do what God calls you to do. Verse 7, so Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and everything that creeps on the earth, 2 by 2 they went into the ark. That's where we get that from, folks. Ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded them to do. Now, this is truly an amazing thing. The animals obey what they're commanded to do. Now, you know that it had to be God who did it, right? I mean, sometimes I'll see the dogs at your house obey, sometimes. But not all the time, right?
Exactly. God. Or some yelling.
But you knew, so maybe you might have to pray over those puppies. Lord, help these dogs to obey, just like their ancestors on the ark. Verse 10, and it came to pass that after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. And so we see that those 7 days are up now, don't we? And it's time for all of this to take place. Verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life. Look at the explicit day that he's telling us. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were open, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Just so we have a clear understanding. It's widely taught that there was no rain upon the earth prior to this event. People ask, well, then how did they grow crops? How did they do all those things? Through streams, through rivers, through mist in the air. And people say, how could that be? Well, last night before the rain, it misted for a long time, didn't it? It was nice. You could stand in it. It was really cool. Get your hair all curly. But yours is always like that. But it missed it. So you can see how God can provide something like that. But there had been so much water that it states on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were open. It is said that in such a cataclysmic event that it literally changed much of the landscape and the seabed. The problem from those who refuse to believe this event truly happened. Some refuse to believe that it was a global event. Some say it was just a geographical or topographical place, and it was only here that it happened. And if that was the case, then why wouldn't God tell Noah, go over there because I'm not going to flood that place, see? But there are people who don't believe the story. And since we began the book of Genesis, I've often said over and over that if we believe the very first five words of Genesis, then the rest of the book, the entire book of the Bible, is easy to believe, right? Verse 1 of chapter 1, in the beginning God created, right? And it says the heavens and the earth. But look at verse 2, or I'll read it to you. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. It was all water. The earth was entirely water. And it tells us later on that he brought about the firmament, he brought the lands together, and he was able to form the oceans and keep back the sea when he needed to. But the entire earth was all water. So all there was just water. All of the ground was underneath it. And so some say it's hard to believe. How could that happen? Now, I think I can answer that question because we can only fathom what our finite minds can grasp. Why do I say that? We believe what we can see, right? It's easy to believe something you can see, but to put your faith in something that you cannot see requires just that. It requires faith. It requires trust. And when we are tuned into the things of God, we can comprehend that nothing is impossible for him. Amen? Mm-hmm. God can do anything. Now, don't be misled by our next verses, because lest we fail to see that it's referring to the same time in verse 10, after 7 days. Look at verse 13. On the very same day, so it's that day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons went with them and entered into the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. Now, you may be wondering, why does it keep repeating that? Because there's no mistake what is on this ark. Every type of creature after its kind. Okay? Verse 15, and they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh, in which is the breath of life. And so those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. So now everybody's on aboard the love boat. It's God's boat. He loves them. And God does something very miraculously. Think about this for a moment. The door, how would everybody inside be able, someone to shut the door? God himself was the one that closed the door. Why do I say that? Because it says, and the Lord shut him in. So this seems to imply that God took Noah under special protection, him and his family, and he shut him in. But also in shutting him in, what was he actually doing? He was shutting everybody else out. Now, but how could a God of mercy and love do such a thing? Here's how. God had waited 120 years upon that generation, and they did not repent. How long must he wait for us? These people continued to eat, to drink, and be merry, as Jesus told us. But they were not even given a single thought of God in their lives. And the wrath came upon them, every one of them. They literally chose their way. God gave them what they desired. I don't want you, God. I can remember a time in my life where I said, I don't need God. I really don't. My life's good. I have everything going for me. But he has a way of bringing about events in our lives that draw us to him, doesn't he? And then we realize I do need him, right? But think about the last verse for a spell. Noah had spent 54 and 75 years, day in and day out, working on that ark. You know people were walking by there. right? We know that. But I love how one writer frames this particular part of Genesis. Allow me to read it. It's kind of lengthy. The men and women of Noah's day were being confronted with the greatest event of the century. They'd all seen the vast ark for decades, and it was the most famous building in the world. It was Big Ben and the Eiffel Tower and the Empire State Building and the Kremlin all rolled into one. But they had never seen the door of the ark closed. It had always been open as the boys went back and forth carrying tools and wood and their wives coming bringing them food and drink and Noah preaching to the curious of the and the mockers in front of the open door. That was what they thought of when the people asked them if they had seen the ark. But had they recently seen the ark? No. Why? Visitors had been struck by the silence. No more hammering, no more sawing, no more areas of wood on the ark unpitched. Hadn't they heard what had happened for a week? Haven't you heard? They say it's true, and you haven't heard? It's quite incredible. Hundreds of animals have been poured into the ark day after day for a week, perfectly orderly, no fighting at all. What had the old crazy man told them to do? They couldn't remember. They didn't want to remember. It's a rum old business, his preaching to us like that for years, and his building that giant ship out here, far from a lake, let alone the sea. He must be crazy. But he's kind of an old boy, and his sons, the whole family, so generous and sincere. I don't know. And then it began to rain. The skies were black with clouds, and the lightnings flashed, and then came a deluge as they never seen or never known before. The rain came down like the Niagara Falls and never stopped for a week. The rivers quickly overflowed their banks and the waters rose and filled their houses and swept them away. Then the water level crept up the mountains, up, up, never stopping day or night, never slacking. Down it came. But the people who hadn't wanted Noah and his righteousness in his life still didn't want him in his ark as death came near. Not Noah, the flood. Rather than Noah. Drowning rather than Noah. Death and an angry God rather than Noah. And God closed the door. We don't picture that because we'll say that rain, the flood came. But if you really think about it, how treacherous that must have been, because we don't hear the sounds of the screaming of people watching their loved ones being swept away, right? You've seen it on news when tsunamis hit. All of the chaos and the screaming, but this is such a vivid picture of that day, wouldn't you say? Today, for you and me, the door remains open, and that door is Jesus Christ. It is never too late for people to walk through that door. I think of Revelation 3:20, I believe it is, where Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." There he is, that door. He's asking us to open that door. Up until then, the door is shut to him. But he's asking us to open the door and that he'll come in with us and he will eat with us. He would have a great time walking through this door on Saturdays, huh? Forgive me, Lord. I have a question for us. Will we be too busy rather than heed the warnings of today? Hebrews tells us today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Look at verse 17. It says, "Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth." Verse 18, "The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered." Have you ever seen the devastation of those tsunamis in the different regions of the world? They are treacherous. They are drastic. A powerful undersea earthquake that struck off the coast of Sumatra Island, Indonesia, set off in 2004 in the Indian Ocean. It's known as the Christmas or the Boxing Day tsunami. And it was on Sunday morning, December 26, 2004. And it says the quake caused the ocean floor to suddenly rise by as much as 40 meters. Do you know how high that is? 130 feet.
Ooh.
The bottom of the ocean floor rose that much. It shifted. 130. It gives me God bumps when I think about it. How can the flood happen? It's that easy. The whole earth moved. Think about that. And as I was researching about the great floods that we talked about last week of the world, you would not be surprised that the flood of Noah is not even listed in Google. At all. Period. You go down a little bit further where they talk about Christians say, but yet it is, and they talk about the millions that were killed in the China flood, or the other one where, how many was it, Jen? Between 800,000 and 4 million, something like that. That's a lot of people. But in this story here, only 8 people lived of the whole planet. I would say this was the worst in history.
Yeah.
But yet they won't even admit it. As Gene was talking about earlier, they find fossils in the beds in Utah where they believe that there was an ocean at one time. And yet they write it off by saying, well, there's too many layers. It's way down, you know, hundreds of feet below the ground. Well, if that ocean can have a 130-foot movement, that canyon is nothing, right? How many times have you flown over the Grand Canyon, you look down and you say, yep, there was a flood. There has to be a flood. Only the flood could have caused that. Well, over 100,000 years, there's no such thing, folks. Over 100,000 years, water just, there was a little river and it just created the Grand Canyon. Garbage. I put a drain in this week. There's a spout sitting over there at the other end of our to-be fire pit. Last night, water was gushing out of it. By this morning, there was a little stream where you park, Jen, through the week, coming down there across my lawn, going underneath where Jennifer would park. Already, just with the rain that we had. And I'm thinking, I'm in trouble because this is just the first rain. That water needs to keep going, so I'm going to have to redo something, Gene.
You know, when people say that there's no way that the earth could have had all that flood, so
yeah.
How do they explain the whales?
Exactly. Exactly.
Where did exactly. water come from?
Exactly. It's amazing. See, what's neat about that is that a lot of the, we know that because of a flood, they didn't list anything about the fish, did they? We didn't see that in there.
That's right.
I was just going to ask
you
about that.
That's right. They didn't have to. They just survived.
Well,
that
is a good point.
It is.
They don't drown.
Oh.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. See, they were just in a bigger swimming pool.
I like that. He does the verbal aha.
Yeah. Uh-huh. I love those aha moments.
I was like, oh, wait.
There was no
So how do they...
sea turtles, all of that.
Yeah.
How do they get away with the things that they say regarding that? Well, the easiest way is to devalue such a huge event in life. And it's to say that it didn't happen. And you just change the narrative. How do I know that's true? There are people today who are trying to preach that the Holocaust did not happen. Which is a bunch of garbage. Yet you say that and you're like, you're so narrow-minded. No, it happened, people. And the reason why they try to say this is because of the 6 million Jews that were killed. They don't like the fact that we have to look at that. Well, let me give you another example. Pretty soon, 9/11 will be a hoax, merely brought on by zealous people who have something against Islamic believers. Trust me, that's what's going to happen. Time over time over time. And after time, if we don't teach that, that's why the history in schools today is totally different than when I was growing up. I love we were watching Andy Griffith, and they were talking about Opie being in school, and he didn't like his history teacher. And they asked Aunt B, she says, well, I don't know why they have to spend so much time in there because there's so much more history now. This was in 1963, right? No, history's always going to be history, right? By the way, if you look at history as exactly what it his story. That's what it is. It's God's story. He's the one who created everything. But the fact remains that all throughout history, God has been warning people of our last days. In Noah's day, he used the water. Look at verse 20. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved in the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing. I'm glad that those creeps didn't make it. That creeps on the earth, and every man. Verse 22, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. And so he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. Noah's obedience to God to build the ark, even when it didn't seem to make sense, is what saved his family. We think about that with our family moving here. There are some things that don't make sense. But you take the step that God is putting in front of you. The best is yet to come. I know that. I mean, who knows? I was thinking about this today, Mike. You probably get a call from the guys you work with back there and say, you're never going to guess what happened, right? We got out in the nick of time. It doesn't make sense sometimes. Think about that. Could you go out, Lorelei, on your property and start saying, okay, God spoke to me and we need to build this huge ship up here on this 100 acres. People would look at her and say, she checked out. She's gone. And she says, and I will supply all the wood.
And the food.
And the food. But Noah is obedient. But he builds the ark, even when it doesn't make sense. And it was what saved him and his family. For you and me, our obedience to God, even when it doesn't seem to make sense, will be what saves us from this world. Sometimes we just don't understand it. Why would I need to commit my life to Jesus? Because you're going to take a last breath. That's why. And where will you be when you take that last breath? I read where a guy who was troubled, I was thinking about you, Mike, when I read this, a guy who was troubled about not feeling that he was saved. So he asked his pastor, how do I know that I'm truly saved when sometimes I don't feel like I am? Anybody relate to that? Mm-hmm. I don't feel like it. And the pastor asked him, well, when Noah was in the ark, did he feel like he was going to be saved? Or was it God's faithfulness to save him? The man answered, well, he trusted in what God had told him, that he and his family would be saved if he got into the ark. Precisely, the pastor said, when you are in Christ, that is what makes us saved, not our feelings of being saved. It is through his faithfulness to go to the cross for the remissions, what is that, forgiveness of our sins that saves us. It is totally him. So whether we feel it or not, the fact remains, he said, get into the ark. Get into Christ. Jesus said what? Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I'm going to give you what? Yes. A whooping? No, he said, I'm going to give you rest. We need rest. Closing this up in the last verse. Yeah, you got through a whole chapter for once. Verse 24, and the waters prevailed in the earth 150 days. Now, let me just give you kind of an idea, right? We kind of get that a little bit more from here on out, from now until April, right? But 150 days is almost 5 months. Okay, the water was on the earth. 5 months. That was after the 40 days. Okay? That was after the 40 days. Don't worry, it doesn't rain every minute of every day. Okay? Now, I will tell you, yes, we knew things were not good this morning when Char went to the door and went, oh. She sat right there for an hour. saying it's going to stop. I know it is. No, it didn't.
Poor girl. I can imagine that long with those small animals.
The Ark of Noah will go down in history as the vehicle that God used to save the righteous people of that day. And today, that Ark of Salvation stands open. The door is open. It is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. God said to Noah, come into the ark in our study. Isaiah said, come, all you who are thirsty, and come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Isaiah 55:1. Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy and burdened, and I will give you rest. And at the end of the Bible, we read this in Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Who is that? That's Jesus. And how ironic, when the woman at the well in John 4 was asking Jesus, why would you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for water? Jesus said in John 4:13-14. Jesus answered and he said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus is that water, that fresh water. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. And he says, come, let's pray. Lord, we thank you. God, I want to thank you so much that your word is true, your word is right, your word is everything for us.